Hey, we've got an awesome church. And I love seeing all the different people engaged in what we're doing. And Katie, I'm proud of you for getting up front. And keep giving it a go. We've got an awesome congregation. And one of the things that we love here is just being able to include all sorts of different people in different ways to do different things, to express the spirit of Jesus in them. That looks a bit messy at times, but it's well worth pushing through with all of that. Kia ora koutou, ko Adam Hutchinson toko ingoa. Ko hau te tahi o ngā rangatira I tēnei hahi. Morning, my name is Adam Hutchinson. I'm one of the pastors here. I've seen quite a few new faces, which I haven't met before. So it's really great to see you, and hopefully I'll get to meet you as well. I've just had a month off doing other things, so I have not been here for a month. And Colleen, who's the co-pastor alongside me, co-lead pastor, I'm alongside her really, she's having 8 weeks off. I've got quite a bit of feedback up here, Mike. I'll keep doing the Jimmy Kimmel thing and keep talking until it works. There we go. Fantastic. So just thanks to everybody who's kind of been filling the different speaking slots the last month. We have a really fantastic preaching team as we've been going through the Fruits of the Spirit series. And we're now down to our last two sermons in the series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've had so many great different voices. I've managed to listen to a few of those as well. But I'm now bringing the last two. And next week I will also be concluding the series. But today we're really zoning in on gentleness, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And next week I was going to bring a bit of a personal story in today. It's a story I've been wanting to tell for a little while, but I haven't... It's never been the right time for that. But as we've been going through this series, one of the things is when you're spending so much time in something, you can't help but be shaped by it, which is a really wonderful lesson for all of us. And in my role here, I get the opportunity to be immersed in the preaching series. I don't have an option. We've got to be in it. But that also comes with a degree of formation that the Spirit then takes us on. And this has been transformative for me. Not that I haven't been exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit over my life, but I've really come to understand this in a much deeper way. And really been able to trace some of the ways in which the Spirit has been working in me to bring about the fruit, and tracing that over the history of my re-engagement with the Lord at the age of 19. So I'm going to tell a little bit about that story next week. But I want to start with a question for us today. Can you think of a time in the last week where you were faced with a situation or an interaction where you responded with maybe aggression or, you know, bit back or maybe a little bit of a negative response instead of gentleness and control? You don't have to answer the question. Just nodding. Just nodding. Yeah. So I want to ask another question because I don't want it to be in the negative. Can you think of a time in the last week where you were faced with a situation where you could have responded with aggression or domination to win in a conflict, but instead you chose to hold back and respond calmly, even if you were in the right? For me, I can think of both. Yep. I can also think of one where I started out calmly and ended not calmly. So I'm probably 50%, which I think is an automatic fail. Or times where maybe I started out with a negative response, but I was able to bring myself back as well. So I think if all of us are honest, there's probably multiple interactions during the week where we were faced with that choice of how do we respond in that way. But before we zone in on this thing we're calling gentleness in Scripture, let me just reframe the series for those who, just as a reframe for any of us who've been here, but also for those who may not. So we're reading a letter from the letter Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. a church he had planted. He had received news that some people had come into the church and started teaching them that instead of faith in Christ, forgiveness by grace, and into a new freedom to live and love one another and to be transformed by the Spirit's work, that Jesus was really just an add-on to the old Jewish laws, and that it was actually about your performance, your obedience to laws and rules. And specifically here, in terms of some of the practices around circumcision, rather than a changing of the heart evidenced by love for one another. And in fact, these people were undermining Paul's authority, his teaching, and they were calling into question his qualifications to be doing what he was doing. In effect, the church in Galatia would be lured away into a life that Jesus had actually come to save them from. So he starts off his letter pretty quickly. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are now turning to a different gospel," which means good news, which actually is really no good news at all. He then spends the rest of chapter 1 and 2 defending and re-establishing his authority, which was very important, as well as the evidence that the other apostles were also respected and aligned with him and with his teachings. Just re-establishing that place from which he could then come and start to speak to them the truth of the matter. And then in chapter 3, we see that he then comes back to start into his corrective teaching. So if we look at Galatians chapter 3, 1 to 5. Galatians 3, 1 to 5. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain?" If it really was in vain. "So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you have heard?" And then over the next four chapters, Paul then brings in three comparisons, and each of them are in tension with one another. They represent the choice of two pathways that the Galatian church could choose to take. On the one hand, you had law, self-effort and self-righteousness leading to failure and death, versus grace, free undeserved favor that creates the conditions for life to flourish. Well, then he moves on. He says, slavery, you're owned by a force that actually crushes you under its weight and brings death, versus freedom, the ability to make spirit-aligned choices and grow in maturity by grace and in community with others. Or the third one, living by the flesh, which is basically a life driven by temporary self-gratification of unhealthy desires, leading to broken relationships and death. Or living by the Spirit, which is to live in step with God's Spirit in them, which shields them and transforms them, leading to new desires and human flourishing in community. If you can go to the next slide, thanks, Tony. Oh, it's working now. Great. Now, Paul seems to be convinced that there is no middle road for believers. We are either being drawn into one or moving toward the other. As we go about our daily lives, every choice that we make is either towards one or the other. On the one hand, we have a path that leads to condemnation, slavery, and brokenness. And on the other way, a pathway that leads to forgiveness, freedom, flourishing. And if the goal is flourishing life and living in freedom and living in step with the Spirit or becoming more like Christ, we have to choose whether we are going to do things that either take us away, what we call away moves, or towards moves. It's the same for all parts of our life. We have goals that we want to achieve or places we would like to go. And there is a series of choices along the way that we make that are actually either going to take us away from those or draw us towards them. And this is what Paul, the contrast that he's making three times over with three different analogies, is that actually you've got a choice to make. You could go in this direction, but this is where it's going. And actually you were shown this pathway and you started walking along it, but it seems like you're letting yourself be dragged back to move away, and there's only one place that this leads. And it's into this tension, and the third tension, the one about living life by the flesh or living by the Spirit, that Paul talks about what it looks like to live by the Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 5, he says, verse 13 to 26, if you're in your Bibles, Galatians 5, 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's not about rules. The acts of the flesh are quite obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, anger, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, different groups competing, envy with one another, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or long nostrils, if you were here for that, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us then keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So once again, as I'm sure you're learning through this series, that I hope you're seeing that these, the fruit, are not individual fruits. We're not talking about individual things that you might get one or the other or be particularly good at one or the other. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It is all of those things growing together. And I'd suggest that it's actually, if you really think about it, it's possible for you to flourish in one area and not in the other. These are aspects of a single fruit that the Spirit is seeking to grow and mature in us. And in my mind, I used AI to try to work out, you know, this is how I kind of see the fruit of the Spirit, where it's all these different aspects or characteristics all mushed together, all interlocking, all reliant on each other and influencing each other, with this artery of love that is going through, with love being the foundation and the life-giving of us. It starts with love. And love, as we know, is the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the thing that brings all these things in together. It produces the life. And it is the Spirit that is enabling this to happen, the Spirit of God. So then, gentleness. Looking around us today, it feels very much like we are living in a moment where gentleness is certainly not admired, nor is it any help in getting ahead in life. Gentleness is dismissed as weakness, and it feels like in our world today, aggression, or people are rewarded for aggression, for domination, for harsh language, public humiliation of others. Even some leaders that we can see sometimes that openly proclaim their Christianity can be modeling behavior that is anything but gentle, being loud, combative, dismissive, even cruel in what they say, and often celebrated for it. And in day-to-day life, it seems expected that we will stand up for ourselves and our rights, and we'll dominate anyone who tries to usurp them. I've noticed in New Zealand culture, to not say something when someone challenges us or provokes us is to be weak, is to be a pushover. No, our culture today would say it's our duty to fight back and assert our rights. So it would be really easy to gloss over gentleness as being a bit too soft. What does that even mean? So what is gentleness? The Greek word, praoutes, can you say that? Praoutes. In addition to gentleness in our scriptures, it's sometimes translated as meekness or humility or lowliness. Meek and mild, lowly. In the Beatitudes, it's translated as an adjective translated as meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Sounds a bit pathetic, really, doesn't it? Like just letting people walk all over you, you know, or kill you in the case of Jesus, as if it makes you more holy or something to be pushed over or walked over. Now, the problem that we have is there's actually no great English word to translate the Greek word well. And the Vine's expository directory, and actually Chris Wright as well, suggests that praoutes might be better explained by what it is not. It is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. And here's a word that I've struggled to say. It is equanimity of spirit. Say that 5 times really fast. Equanimity. It is equanimity of spirit, which means mental or emotional stability or composure, especially under tension or strain. It's calmness. It's neither elated nor cast down because it's not occupied with itself at all. It's not about me. It's about you and what else is happening around us. So gentleness is better described sometimes by what it's not. So Jesus was considered meek in his humility and his acceptance of his treatment by the authorities. And yet we know that Jesus had all the resources of the universe available to him to summon and to crush and to reveal himself as the mighty king. But he didn't. And Jesus isn't pathetic. He wasn't pathetic. He wasn't weak. Moses was named the meekest man on earth, and yet he was in charge of an entire community with the power of God at his right hand, able to make judgments on people's lives. He wasn't pathetic or weak. So then, this gentleness has to be something else then. And I'd suggest that gentleness is strength under control. It's not weakness. Again, Christopher Wright is one of the key resources for this series, and he begins his chapter on gentleness by placing it very close to patience, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, or forbearance. If you remember Pamela's message, you'll remember that the Hebrew equivalent for patience was actually an idiom describing God as having, where's Pamela? What is it? Long nostrils. I have quite long nostrils, but I'm pretty good at getting angry. It's basically a way of describing God's long delay before anger arising. And if you didn't hear the message, I'm sure now you'll go and listen to it. Jesus exhibited that. And so we also are called to endure and to delay our anger. But where does gentleness come in? Because when anger does arise, anger is not sin. But allowing your anger to be delayed, controlling your anger and being calm in that space. But then when anger does arise, what then? And Chris Wright says, if patience is the ability to endure hostility and criticism without anger, then when anger does arise, gentleness is the ability to respond to those same things without aggression. So if patience is, or forbearance is the disposition that allows a person to delay their anger, gentleness is the way in which self-control is exhibited, choosing not to use the strength one has to respond with aggression, to dominate and crush the other person. And that distinction really matters, because gentleness is not silence at all costs. It's not passivity, not being passive. It's not avoidance. It's not being a doormat. Gentleness is how we respond when we are provoked. And Wright describes gentleness. Again, he kind of does it in the negative as well. Gentleness is not bluster. It is not harsh self-defense. It is not aggressive words or gestures. It is not a spiky reaction. Instead, gentleness is a softness that controls the tongue. It's a calm that brings down the heat of the moment. It is awareness that the other person is also human and we don't know where they've come from and what is driving their interaction with us. It is restraint and control. It is choosing not to use the power that one has. So I'm fairly certain that all of us here at times have not been very gentle from the number of nods that we've had. And most of us probably have some specific ways in which we particularly might demonstrate our lack of gentleness that shines through. Certain reactions that we all make or ways that we respond that we go away, why did I respond like that again? So let's come back to the questions I asked at the beginning about your experience in the last week. Because how we respond and whether we respond with gentleness is actually more about how we use the power we have at our disposal to hurt or to dominate or to protect ourselves. It's actually not about being powerless, but it's rather about having power and using it to harm and heal. It's about self-control, which we'll talk about next week. All of us have some form of power. There is not a person here that does not have the ability or some sort of power to harm another person. We are all capable of harm, whether with our words or our actions or our bodies. But in the same way, we're also capable of using that power to heal. It's our power. Gentleness does not mean saying nothing. It's about using power to bring life and flourishing instead of gratifying ourselves in the moment, making ourselves feel good. Gentleness is strength under control, or power under control. It is not weakness. So as we've heard in some of the other messages in the series, the fruit of the Spirit together, they describe the character of God, which has been demonstrated in Christ. And now it's been worked out in us by His Spirit in us to make us more like Him. Yes, God is powerful. Yes, God judges evil. But our understanding of gentleness must not begin with ourselves, but with the gentleness of God. Our understanding of gentleness begins with who God is. Because Scripture repeatedly shows God as tender and gentle, slow to anger, long nostrils, delaying consequences, abounding in love, and especially with the vulnerable. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Isaiah 40, 11, he gathers the lambs in his arms. Psalm 103, as a father has a compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that follow him. Isaiah 42, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. Bruised reed, which is ready to die, he will gently restore. We can think of Hagar in Genesis 16, a foreign slave woman abandoned in the desert, who names God the God who sees me because he comes in and restores and protects. Or Elijah, who was a powerful prophet, and then he freaks out and he runs away and he rails at God. Oh, everyone's going to chase me down. I'm the only one left. But instead of being rebuked, he was fed, he was rested, and then God spoke to him in a gentle whisper and restored him. This is the description of a God who does not reward failure and sin with punishment, but in long patience, long forbearance, and gentleness, he works with us to restore us. And so our gentleness begins with who God is. And Jesus is the embodiment of God in human form. He shows us what gentleness looks like in real life. He is the clearest picture to us of what gentleness is. He spoke truth boldly. He never bullied, humiliated, or crushed. He would draw people out. And with the Samaritan woman, he was truthful and respectful. With the Syrophoenician woman, he was probing, but he honored her faith. At his arrest, he had power restrained. Don't you think that I could do this? I have angels at my disposal. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, in the midst of his suffering. And perhaps most beautifully with Peter, after his denial, Jesus restores him gently in John 21, not publicly shaming him, but lovingly recommissioning him. Peter later reflects on this in 1 Peter 2. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself. So if the fruit of the Spirit describes the character of God, Jesus shows us what gentleness looks like in real life. When it comes to us, gentleness is evidence of the Spirit's work in us. And it's not instant. Sorry. It is formed over time. And so here I just want to back away from just gentleness, because as I said, I want to talk about the formation of the fruit of the Spirit. Because as I said earlier, gentleness is tied up with all the other characteristics. Now, it's all very well saying what the fruit of the Spirit is. And then people will often say, oh, but we can't rely on self-effort. Yep. But we just walk by the Spirit. But what does that even mean? You know, it sounds nice. But I struggle to know sometimes when, you know, when am I walking by the Spirit? And when am I just, Adam, on a self-help, you know, campaign, New Year's resolutions? How do we avoid the tendency to rely on our own self without the Spirit? And how do we even know that we're doing that? Because we're called to walk in step with the Spirit. Walking is an action. It sounds like we have a choice. That means we have some agency. We have some choice. We have some self-effort to invest in the process. It's not passive and it's going to somehow magically happen in us over time by osmosis. No, it's clear here and in other places in Scripture that there are choices to be made by us. But that we have been brought into relationship with God by grace, where we can be in right relationship because Jesus has made it possible. We've been given a free gift. We've been surrounded by this protective bubble of grace, which makes it possible for us to make choices that we couldn't make before and to stand up again when maybe we fall short. And so, yes, we have choices to make, and there is work to be done. Because life by the Spirit means continually, day by day, inviting the Spirit into our lives to help us not to be dragged away into the away moves, but to be able to respond and change over time. Life by the Spirit means acknowledging it is impossible to change, accepting the gift of the Spirit in your own life. Do you think that? Do you believe you can change the things that you struggle with in yourself? Do you actually believe that the Spirit can do something in your life, can set you free, can restore you and bring you into step? That's a great place to start. Life by the Spirit means intentional life and community with others on the same journey, surrounding yourself with healthy relationships and people who can help build you up. Life by the Spirit means learning to say no to some things that you know don't create health for your life, and saying yes to the things that do, which can be really hard. Life by the Spirit means spending time understanding actually what each element of this fruit of the Spirit is and what behaviors are evidenced by its growth. Life by the Spirit means listening, which means spending time in prayer. It means spending time in the Word. It means taking time, some time, however that looks in your life, to spend time intentionally with the Father, to allow the Spirit to feed you and maybe even nudge you to look deeper into yourself, as he's done with me, to understand what root little things might be the cause of a whole bunch of responses. And I'll tell you a bit from my story next week of where I found that the Spirit speaking to me and unlocking life. Life by the Spirit means daily understanding that you have choices to make that will either take you away from grace, freedom, and flourishing, or towards it. Because the alternative is self-righteousness, slavery, and brokenness. But the wonderful thing is that we have a beautiful Savior, a wonderful, powerful, gentle Savior, who's invited us in. And he said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus turned to God with this prayer. I give you my praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You hid these truths from the wise and intelligent, and you revealed them to children. Yes, Father, that's the way you decided to do it. My Father gave me everything. Nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son wants to reveal him to. And then he said, are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Pick up my burden, my yoke, and put it on. Join me. Take lessons from me. My heart is gentle, not arrogant. You'll find the rest that you deeply need. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is easy to bear. Greg, I'd love to finish with the hymn, if you can, at the